Katie's sister Emily. She was involved. She did not know that was happening. It was a good prank. Brent, where's Brent? Where's Brent? Right there. Good job, Brent. Katie thought she was going over a game night, and then a good prank was pulled on her. If you don't know, Katie's on staff here. She's not here tonight, so that's why we showed it. All right. Hope you're enjoying your meal. I'm going to sit down with y'all. All right. So I'm going to say this to y'all. Y'all can just pay attention best you can while you're eating. When you get done, just kind of take your, you can kind of, there's trash cans right there. And I just say pick one person maybe to get your all your trash and throw it in or all that kind of stuff. So last week we began what it's called a two-week series on the issue of money. And last week we talked specifically about money, and here's the whole point that of why we someday, like we said last week, someday y'all will actually have a lot of money, maybe. But even the reality now that if you have a house, a car, you have food to eat every night, then you're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. You're in a small portion of the world that actually can rest assured in those things. So you're actually in the top 5% of the world, which means that realistically, as it relates to finances, every single one of us in this room, whether you believe it or not, are incredibly wealthy. You are what the world would say is rich. I've been in places in India and in Venezuela and in Ghana and in Nigeria where just the things that you have would make you be considered unbelievably wealthy. And so with that, then, I believe comes an incredible responsibility, honestly, dealing with the issue of money. And so what I want to do is, like I told you before, like I'm not doing this because we're in a financial crunch at Wesley. That's what happens a lot of churches. They say, oh my gosh, we're doing poorly in finance. What do we do? Let's just do a good tithing sermon and give people feeling guilty about not giving money. And I just say this, I don't want your money, okay? Now, if you want to give it, you can, right? We have things we can do with it. We have, like you saw Katie up here, I don't know if you know, all of our staff, except for me, are actually raising their support. And that we are giving them a very small stipend. And so they are financially, honestly, it's month to month. We don't pay them anything. And so, we pay them a little bit, just enough basically to pay their rent, a little bit of food, but nothing else. And so, you know, if you gave us money, then we would probably put it straight towards them. That's all I have to say. Wesley's not in need of money. It's not why we're doing this. We're not trying to, you know, make you, guilt you into anything, all that kind of stuff. I've seen enough churches, enough messages in my life that just irritate the stew out of me about people making me feel guilty about money. And so that's not my goal. My goal is simply this. I want to give you just a snapshot of a biblical perspective in the issue of finances, okay? I'm not going to cover everything. I'm probably going to create more questions inside of you than answers that I'll give you. And I hope that's the case. I hope you begin to think and to process. There's a book, but I'm going to quote it several times tonight, by Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book called Heaven. He's actually a fiction writer. But he wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's a really long, big book that answers every single question you might have about money. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a great, great resource just to turn to about how much do you pay a pastor? Should you pay a pastor? How do you do fundraising in a church? Is that ethical? What does that actually look like? What is tithing, and how do you do that? Should I be doing it? What does it look like for an offering? All this kind of stuff. I mean, literally, this goes down and answers all these questions. So I want to encourage you, if you want to read that, it's a great book. But again, I want to state that I'm not here to take your money tonight. We're going to have it. I don't even know where they are. Whoever goes back into, who's still in the kitchen, Carnegie? There are some KFC buckets in there. Can you just bring them in here? I don't know what I don't want to do with them. Oh, they're out here? All right, if you can just bring them up here and stick them on stage. I don't know what I'm going to do with them yet. We'll figure it out. But anyway, I want to talk about, I want somewhat of a beginning of a biblical perspective. So when you begin to get money, when you begin to have these resources, that you'll know what the heart of God is, biblically speaking, and begin to get a framework of how you need to begin to think about finances and about possessions. Maybe begin to get a picture of the heart of God as it relates to the issue of finances. So what I want to get just a one paragraph blurb about what we covered last week to kind of paint the picture where we were and kind of lay a foundation for this week. And it's simply this. Talk about the reality that money is neither morally good nor evil, right? In and of itself, it's just there. And what's good or evil is what we do with it. So the person who's holding it, that's where good and evil comes in, what they do with it. Because money in and of itself has been distributed to us by God to be a tool to produce life on earth, right? He wants to use money so you can give it towards a hospital that's looking at the way to conquer and to defeat cancer, defeat AIDS, right? Or to find world vision or some sort of world relief organization and actually give money to bless those who are living in the lower 95% of the world population who don't have food every night, who don't have, you know, a roof over their head or transportation every day, right? That literally money can be used in positive ways, but we also know that money is being transferred back and forth every day in the sex trade, in the sexual prostitution and prostituting of children. We know that money can be used in a very negative and a dangerous way also. And so we made this really clear point that money in and of itself is just morally neutral. Talk about the fact that wealth in and of itself is not sin. To be wealthy is not to be in sin, but to pursue wealth will only lead you to ruin. We talk about the fact that a person who, whatever you give yourself to, that's what you'll become, right? If you pursue something, that's what your whole life revolves around. So money and possessions become that. You've all seen people like that who have made, you know, the conquering of the almighty dollar their pursuit in life, become a wealthy person. So they literally become that person. But in that, it becomes very destructive. And we talked about the fact that although wealth is not sin, we have to be held accountable for how we spend our money because it ultimately doesn't belong to us. That's something really important that last week, that money ultimately does not belong to you. The money that you have in your checking account, your savings account, the money that you will receive in your inheritance hopefully someday, your credit card in your pocket, none of that stuff belongs to you. Money that quote-unquote you've earned does not belong to you. We believe it's money that's been given to you by God. So God views money as something that is liquid, right? That literally he pours into our hands and we have to just release it to flow through to meet a greater need in the world. That is the ultimate purpose in the heart of God for money and possessions. It's to meet the needs of others in the world who have greater needs than our own. That's why we have it. That's why he gives it, so that ultimately we can be a blessing and give it away to others. We're not allowed to hold on to it as if it belongs to us. It belongs to God, and he has simply entrusted us with using it wisely. So that's the whole conversation from last week. And remember last week, for those of you who weren't here, we took up an offering, and then we just spread it out on the altar slash stage right here and told people, all of you who are here, if you have a financial need, come forward and just take money. Just take what you need, right? We're a community here. And so if you have financial need, we don't need it. We want you to have it. So just come forward and get what you need. And some of you came forward. Some of you are embarrassed and got it from Rachel as she was walking up the stairs, whatever it took, you know. But the idea that we want to be here to meet needs, right? And so that was part of the point. The money that we had doesn't belong to us. It doesn't even belong to us. You give it to us, it doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to Wesley. We're here to bless others and give it away. So, that's what we looked at last week. Now, I want to take a deeper look this week now what our responsibility is. I'm going to just lay out a couple of things for you, historically speaking, that were pretty common as a responsibility for human beings. And I'm going to begin to lay that out there and say, hey, I believe this is also our responsibility. And it begins with this word, stewardship. Stewardship. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard that word. It's a word nobody really likes very much. It's not really understood. But it's a great biblical term. It simply means this. A steward is someone who is like a manager. Basically, they come in, and they're kind of a go-between. That something is entrusted to them, money or possessions or even a business, whatever it may be, and your job is to take take care of that money or those possessions as if it's your own, okay? And so the picture we painted last week was this. For those of you who babysit my children, when you come to my house, you come in and I say, now tonight we're going to be leaving and I'm going to give you my children for the night, okay? I'm going to give you my children for the night and I want you to take care of them as if my children are yours. But the reality is they're not yours, right? My children, I'm giving them to you. You are now stewards of my children. You are to protect them, to provide for them, and take care of them. And you are to do exactly what I tell you to do with my children. So if you get there at 6 o'clock, you're going to feed them. You're going to feed them. Once they get done being fed, you're going to give them milk to drink. Once they finish their milk, you're going to take them in and give them a bath or to give them a shower, whatever, to clean them up. Then once you clean them up, you're going to come sit down until about 7:45. Once 7:45 hits, you're going to take them. You're going to put them in. You're going to walk in the bathroom. You're going to brush their teeth, go to the potty. You're going to wipe them, and then you're going to brush their. You're going to take care, make sure they're good to go. They're going to put them in their pajamas and send them off to bed. When you get to bed, you're going to lay down with them. You're going to read a couple books to them. Once you get done reading books, you're going to lay hands on them and you're going to pray for them, and then they're going to make you scratch their back for 1 minute. And once you're done with that, you can leave. Now, a steward is someone who does exactly what I tell them to do with my children. That's what a steward is. You can't take my children and sell them. Only I can do that. And I never would, right? You can't take my children and decide, hey, we're just gonna leave and we're gonna go to Alabama for a few days. You're never gonna go to Alabama. Why? Would you? Right? No, I'm just kidding. You don't take my kids to Alabama. Only I can take my kids to Alabama. Right? A steward only does what they're told to do with the possession that's been given to them. And so when we talk about money, we talk about finances, the reality is you are simply stewards of all of the money and the possessions that you possess. They don't belong to you. You have possession of them, but they don't belong to you. You can't do whatever you want to with it. It ultimately has been given to you by God. It belongs to Him, and you need to have permission and freedom and understanding of what He wants to do with that. So I want to say tonight, money is all about stewardship as it relates to being a Christian. The money that has been entrusted to you, not so you can pursue wealth and possessions for yourself, so you can just quote-unquote enjoy life, but so that you can take it and give it to those who have need. Yes, you can provide for your needs, your family's needs. You can do whatever you need to do for yourself, but ultimately the money belongs to God, and you have to be good stewards of it. So what does that look like then? What does it biblically look like to be good stewards? Now, in the Old Testament, we had this word tithing. How many of you have ever heard of the word tithing? Okay? You think of tithing as a verb, and it's not. Really, the word tithe simply means just 10%. And so what happened back in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, the writer basically starts this thing where he says, you need to begin to give a tithe, which simply means 10%. You need to begin to give a 10% of all of your earnings, and you just need to set it aside as it belongs to God. So what that would look like then is if I get a check for $100 for my work this week, right, I would automatically have two accounts in a sense. I have my account, and I have God's account. And in tithing, what that would look like is I take my $100, and I take 90 of it, and I say, God, thank you for trusting me with this. I'm going to put this in my account. I'm going to go ahead and set aside this $10 which belongs to you. It's not even my right to give it because it already belongs to Him. I'm already setting aside for Him what already belongs to Him. So historically speaking, what that would look like is, let's say Matt Carnegie would take his possessions that week, right? And he would take that 10% portion, and back in the biblical times, here in Old Testament times, and he would take it into the temple. And he would go to the priest, who's wearing his funky garb, and he would say, here is my 10% of my first fruits. 10% of my first fruits. So what I want you to see is you have the tithe, which is 10% of your first fruits. The tithe is how much you give, and your first fruits is what you give. So what are first fruits? Well, back in the day, your first fruits was the first basically what the first part, the best crop that you are receiving, or the best cattle that you have, the best sheep, or the first set of money that comes in. So what it would look like is this. The tithe is 10% of your first fruits. How that plays out today is this. You get your check, you know, from your hard, you know, laborious work at your office, your job, whatever you do. And you take your $500 you made this week. And you would audit that's your first fruits. Your first fruits is what you've earned. And you automatically take the top of that and say, before I even receive it for myself, I'd set aside for God what belongs to Him. Now, what I'm telling you is that this was a biblical precedent set by God from literally even before Leviticus. You see it in Cain and Abel, who come and offer up a sacrifice to God, basically an offering to Him of what belongs to Him, giving back to God what belongs to Him. We see it in the person of Abraham. We see it in Noah. And then Moses, simply here in Leviticus, takes it and he says, now, we're going to make this law. We're going to take what we've already been doing and say, yes, the first fruits of whatever you make, you need to give this 10% into basically the body of Christ. That's what we would call it today. But into the temple, into the place where God resides. We see again in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Okay? So that's what we're talking about tonight. That biblically speaking, the responsibility that God placed upon the human being was that you would automatically, as soon as you get your check or whatever you have a possession, you would set aside 10% of that as already belonging to God. That's what it looked like. And we see that that's happening up until today. We saw it happening in the early church. If you read about, most of you probably heard of Augustine. Maybe you've heard of Irenaeus, you've heard of some of these early church fathers. You read their works and they talk specifically about tithing. Even at like 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD, you know, even today, if you grew up in the Baptist church, Methodist church, as you see, that's a very huge part of what they teach, tithing. It's an important thing to learn and to practice as a spiritual discipline, something that's used to bring us near to God. Now, you need to hear that. Tithing is used to bring us near to God. Like, well, how does that really play out, Steve? How does that really work? And I would say this. We talked last week about the reality that the money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? We know that people in America, Christians, who actually tithe, only give 2.6% on average of their yearly income. On average. Only one out of four people in the church actually gives money in any form or fashion. One out of four. 2.6% of that is actually given percentage-wise of their salary. So what's happening then is people aren't necessarily doing this. They're not giving the money to the spiritual need that God ultimately sets up. He's like, listen, I want you to recognize that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is a dangerous thing. If you give yourself the pursuit of wealth, it will only lead you to ruin. You don't have to spend very long in Scripture to find that. Okay? You can go and read in literally all the way through, talk about the dangers of wealth. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is, you know, whatever. And for a man, whatever. It's easier to go through the eye of a needle, whatever. You know what I'm getting at. Can't look at the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Making it really clear, it's very difficult for those who have wealth to really engage the depths of the Lord, to understand what it means to live a life of sacrifice. And so what I want you to see is that when God comes and says, I want to set this up in tithing, He's doing it as a gift. And what does that mean? It means this. He's saying, I want you to recognize that I understand how difficult it is for you for money. So I'm going to make it a precedent that every time possessions come in, that your heart is tender to recognize it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. So we're going to use tithing as a continual reminder that everything belongs to me and that I'm ultimately the one who gives all financial blessing. It's a gift. The Lord's saying tithing is a gift to keep you ever mindful that I am the one that provides, that I am the one who gives. I'm the one that will provide for you. So, what we actually find find in Scripture is this. It's a non-negotiable that the first fruit was an immediate act of obedience once an income had come in. Like I said, it reminded people of God's ownership and God's as being the source of all life and all blessing. That all their money and resources belong to God and not to them. Now, what we find in Scripture is that whenever the tithe is not being given, Scripture calls it robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yeah, you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? You rob me in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And he goes on to say, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven." There's this really interesting thing in the Old Testament. It says if you're not being faithful to set aside what belongs to God, then you're literally robbing him. And it says, and this says verbatim, you're under a curse. And what I simply take that as is that for the, if you are struggling financially and you're not giving the tithe, this 10%, and you're struggling financially, it's because, in a sense, you really are under a curse. That's what he's basically saying. That's the point he's getting at. If you find yourself under a difficult strain financially, then tithe, then watch God pour himself out. It's just what he says. We'll talk more about that later. So you have tithing as a responsibility. That's a non-negotiable responsibility we have as Christians, according to this. Now, the second part that we see, on top of this tithe, the first fruit, says that in the Jewish culture, they embrace this thing which they called free will offerings. We see this noted specifically in Exodus 35:29, which says, "All who were willing brought to the Lord a free will offering." So this free will offering is exactly what it sounds like. By your free will, you can give whatever you want to an offering. So by your choice, you just give whatever you want to give. So these types of offerings were never compulsive, right? They were never forced to do this. Instead, they were to be done out of a desire to be a blessing where there was a real need and a felt need. So we see this modeled for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 16 through 18. It says this. It says, "O Lord," David speaking about this temple they're building, he says, "O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, all that belongs to you." So what he's saying is, we've come and provided all this stuff for this brand new house that we want to build out of our love for you, God. We've come and given this to you. "And I know, my God, that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord our God, our Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." Now, what I want you to see in the story is this. David's come to a group like you and he said, "Listen, we're going to build this temple. Let's, if you want to, provide something for this." And so all of you go home and you talk to your friends, you talk to your spouse, and you say, "Listen, I want to give this." And you take the best, these things that cost you some, the things that you love, and you bring them to the temple because you only bring the best things to God. You only bring the best things to bring into his house. And so people, they go in and they take, I don't know what they're going to bring, and whatever they bring from back in the day, they're going to bring into the temple. They bring their gold. They bring their spices that were worth a lot of money, and they literally take it and they bring it as an offering willingly because they love to give to God. A free will offering. By a choice of your free will, you decide to offer something to God or to a person in need. These are the things that we find that we're responsible, like these things that God sees as our responsibility with our finances. Now, what does this mean for us? This is the biblical history. This was God, what he laid out as a responsibility for the people of God here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Randy Alcorn, who I told you about that book, I want you to get it if you can. He says this, what will happen to the wealthy person or the wealthy society that basic laws of physics give us the answer. The greater the mass, the greater the hold that mass exerts. Similarly, the more things we own, the greater their total mass, the more they grip us, the more they hold us and set us in orbit around them. The answer to this problem is generous and cheerful giving. The answer to materialism and breaking its power in our life is generous and cheerful giving. Think about the Earth. All of you know that the Earth rotates around the larger mass of the sun. And if the sun was taken away, that the Earth would immediately just shoot out into nothingness, right? That's how it works. There's this gravitational pull that the sun has on the Earth, and literally keeps all the planets and our planets just revolving around it, okay? And what he's saying is that's how we relate to money and wealth in our life. The more we possess, the more gravitational pull it exerts on our life, and the more we revolve around it. That's why the danger of wealth is that if you pursue it and you gain it, your life will revolve around it. Money and possession is dangerous. But the way to conquer that is through generous and cheerful giving. Generous and cheerful giving. Now, tonight we've looked at two key ways in which the early Christians loved God and destroyed materialism in their lives, right? They made tithes and offerings a central part of their lives. There is no better way to recognize the state of your own heart regarding money than our obedience to repay it to God in our tithes or in our willingness to give it away in an offering. How are you doing in your heart related to money? How good a job are you doing in giving it away? How easy is it for you to let it flow through your fingers to those who are in need? That is the state of your heart. If I'm sitting there, if you're watching something on television and something comes up about giving, is your heart prone to say, I would love to figure out how to give to them in a very wise way? Or are you like, I want to get this, I want to buy this, I want to provide myself with this, whatever it may be? That's the state of your heart. I want to say tonight that I believe we must take financial responsibility very serious as human beings, and especially for those of us who call ourselves Christians. We must not be controlled by money and allow it to dictate our lives in any form or fashion. We must realize that money has been entrusted to us. It's been entrusted to us by God, and it ultimately belongs to Him. You can't take my children to Alabama. You're only a steward. You can only do with them what I tell you, which is keep them in my house. The same is true for the money that's been entrusted to you by God. Therefore, you must, and we all must, be obedient with it. So first, your responsibility. I want to say these two things tonight about your responsibility. This is where it begins, I believe. Where it begins. I think there are thousands upon thousands of questions about finances. What is it? What is realistic for me to buy for myself? Is it wrong to have a savings account? Is it wrong to invest into an IRA account? Is it wrong to buy this over here for myself? What is that? I'm not going to answer those questions for you tonight. I'm going to lay out these two things for you. And the first thing I want to encourage you with tonight is this. I want you to embrace this tithe of your first fruits as a non-negotiable in your life. I want you to embrace it as a non-negotiable in life. This means you take at least, I mean, realistically speaking, just so you can know, tithe wasn't just 10%. There were three things that the early Jews would tithe to. They would tithe to the temple, they would tithe to the poor, and they would tithe to the sacrifices that were happening every day. So really what it represented was actually 23% of their annual income. On a weekly basis, whenever they were getting their first fruits, it was actually 23%. That was actually a biblical tithe, in case you were wondering. But Leviticus only says 10%. We've latched onto that because it's less than 23%. We like that number better, so you can hold on to it. It's okay, all right? So I want to say you at least set apart monthly 10% as saying this already belongs to God. The steward says, I want you to set aside 10% every month because this automatically belongs to me, belongs to me to be used by me. So I want you to go ahead and just set that aside, whatever it may be. Now, people are like, well, what does that really mean? The question that you will ask who actually have a salary is that gross or is that net, right? Is that before I take taxes out and all that kind of stuff? That's for you to decide. But what I want to say tonight is this. For you sitting here, I think this relates more to you, okay? It does relate to your salary. You can figure out, ask the Lord, is it gross or net, God? It's up to you. You ask him, it's up to him, okay? That's between you and God. So it's your salary. It's if you receive a financial gift or not. So let's say you're all poor, and someone comes along and says, I want to bless you with $500. That's income coming in. You take 10% of that, set it aside as belonging to God, and give it to somebody else in need. Okay? If it's just a present, if you receive $100 for your birthday, good job, right? That's awesome. Take 10% of it. It belongs to God. Set it aside for his purposes, okay? If it's any kind of gift that comes in whatsoever, your monthly allowance from your parents. For those of you who aren't working through college, your parents are sending you money. You set aside 10% of that monthly to give away to a place of need or to specifically this ministry that you're involved in, whether in college or if it's to a church you're involved in, okay? If you receive an inheritance, I received an inheritance about 6 months ago. It was a large sum of money, and we took that, at least for me, it's like $500, right? No, it's like we got this large sum of money, Randall and I sat down and says, let's take at least automatically 10% of it. It just belongs to other places. And so we gave some to Tammy, who lives in India. We gave some to Carla Renter, who lives in Afghanistan. We gave some to Wesley. We gave some to different churches that were plugged in. We gave some, I think, here to Caroline. So it's like, we took that and we did that. And then we gave above and beyond that with the free will offering. I'm just telling you that so you can know that I'm not just speaking it and not doing it. No, I'm practicing it in my life, okay? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Totally aware, nothing of it belongs to me. It's a gift that God's given us. Now, let me just say this. Some of you, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to just kind of speak to those of you who maybe have been in traditions, spiritual church traditions, who said that tithing is no longer biblical. You don't have to raise your hand, but some of you may have been around that, had different churches teach that. And what they say is this, in case you're wondering, which I think there's some truth to it. Tithing is part of the Old Covenant, part of the Old Testament, right? And when Jesus came, he established a new covenant in which he did away with sacrifices and other stuff in that day, in which one of those was tithing. They saw that as a legalistic act, and they said God took that away. And what he desires for us in their teaching is, what they desire for us now is simply just to give as we feel led. And so they embrace this whole free will offering and say, that's really what you need to do with your money. Now, the problem with that is this. People stop giving. Like I said, 2.6% is the amount on average that Christians will give yearly. Now, what I want to say is this. There may be some validity to the fact that tithing is no longer, quote-unquote, a biblical mandate. But what I want to say is this. The biblical mandate, New Testament-wise, isn't 10%. It's everything. And that's difficult. When Jesus came teaching, he says, it's not about 10% anymore. It's about giving your life. It's about sacrificing everything. Romans 12:1 says, lay down your life as a living sacrifice. The call of God now, New Testament-wise, is no longer 10%. It's everything. So I want to say to you tonight, you can either choose 10% Old Testament, or you can choose everything New Testament, or put something there in between. But I would say this, there's nothing less monthly than 10%. Nothing less. And you can call it a tithe. You can call it a free will gift between you and God. That you're setting aside a percentage, at least 10% or above. Randall and I have landed on 15%. That's just where we want to be. Personal conviction, we like 15%. We like it better than 10. It's higher. We like bigger numbers, right? I know there are people who literally set their goal in life is to give away 50% of their yearly assets. 50%, that's their goal. Now, for some people, that's a lot of money for some, you know, that's a lot of money for me, a lot of money for you. I'm saying at least 10%. Now, let me tell you something about this I think is incredible. Well, actually, I'll get there in a second. It's going to be great in a second. So I want to say to you, I want to encourage you, biblical responsibility, I think at least 10%. New Testament says give everything. I'm telling you at least 10. You figure out with the Lord what you're comfortable with. Don't use any excuses. Well, I don't have any money right now. You do. Well, I can't give right now because I've got this debt. Give anyway. I'll say there is no reason, because biblically speaking, Malachi 3 says if you're not giving 10% right now, then you're robbing God of what already belongs to Him. And that may be too harsh for you. You might not like me saying that. You might get offended and talk to me afterwards. Okay. 10%, you got to give it. All right. Second thing is this. We need to embrace cheerful free will offerings. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. Each man or woman should give what he or she has decided in his or her heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the reality we had talked about last week was that all of our money and possessions belongs to God and has been given to us to provide for the needs of others, okay? And in that, God wants us to be those who, like I read earlier, this people who are coming in Chronicles to give to the temple, since they came willingly, and David prays this, Lord, keep their hearts tender that they will forever be like this. They were giving cheerfully. They were excited about giving. They gave so much they could stop giving because they've already reached the limit. I'll never forget. Some of you probably heard of Andy Stanley, his church called North Point up in Alpharetta, Georgia, a large mega church. And this guy, my dad was doing it. My dad was a part of a church back about 5 or 6, 7 years ago, and this guy came to his office one day and said, "Hey, I was wondering, would you mind if I gave you my tithe check?" And my dad said, "Well, listen, you know, I know about the tithe, and the tithe is really supposed to be given to your home church or to the ministry who's really feeding you. You're really getting fed at. So why don't you give money there?" He's like, no. He said, "I go to North Point, last week, Andy Stanley came up on the stage and said, we had all the money we needed to reach our budget for the year. If you still have money to give and offering your tithe, please take it to somewhere else and give it to them." And my dad said, this guy wrote me a check for $1,000. It's a lot of money to tithe for the week, for the month. But the point of that is that this guy, cheerfully giving, this church had reached their limit. And he was like, "But I want to continue to give. I want to continue to be a blessing. I want to continue to give because it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God." It's an exciting thing. It's a cheerful giver, giving what he had to those who were in need. Now, not a lot of times, I don't give cheerfully. I give like this. Okay, fine. You can have it. I'm dying here, God. I'm dying here. I don't really want to do this month. Last month was okay. This month it just sucks that I have to give you this because I have lots of other places over here that are just clamoring for this, but okay, right? But I want to say this about the tithe and specifically this free will offering. A very biblical principle that says that God will bless those who are faithful to give financially. Now, I'm hesitant to share that. And all of you know why. At least if you've ever watched televangelists. Because they tell you, if you just give, God will just give it back to you. You give 10%, He'll give you back 100% above and beyond. You just give to me and God will bless you. And people go into financial ruin, literally go into bankruptcy. Because they've said, "Wait, if I just give, God will give it back to me." But the reality is, and hear me clearly, it is true. If you will give faithfully and cheerfully, God will bless you in return. Let's read these two scriptures to you. Luke 6:38. Give, and I read the chapters talking financially. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." It's the only time in scripture you ever hear saying it's okay to test God. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So what I want to say to you is this. If you will be, and hear me all the way through on this thought process. If you will be faithful to give, God will bless you in return. And I will tell you, he will bless you financially. Now, here's a caveat. God wants you to give out of obedience and of love for him, not so that you'll receive something in return, because that's selfish and that's pursuing wealth for your own personal gain, which Jesus says you cannot do. What I want to say to you is this, you need to check your heart and don't give because you'll receive. Give because you love God and you're being obedient, and check your heart and make sure it's accurate in why you're giving. But say, but God, I do expect that, Lord, you will meet me in my financial need. And that, God, I praise you that you will give. Because I will say this to you. You listen to my dad's testimony. He'll tell you over and over again how they were struggling financially. He decided with money they did not have, they were living paycheck to paycheck. He said, Steve, I made it a precedent. We're going to tithe. And within a year, they had extra money. They were actually able to give. They were actually able to provide. They were able to begin to build a college fund for me. He's still flourishing today. I'll tell you, in my own personal life, when I was in college, I gave more money. I lived on $3,000 one year as an intern at Wesley. I gave away more than that. I don't know how it happened. I gave away more than that. I'll tell you what happened. You know what happened? I married Randall, who made a lot of money. God blessed me with Randall. I married money bags. It was great. Seriously, I tell you all the time. It's a joke. Like, seriously, I was faithful to give, and God let me marry a wealthy woman. It was great, you know. So we're able to buy, you know, do what we need to do. Now, I'm halfway joking in that. But the reality is that with money, if you're faithful to give, God will provide. God will provide. He provided my money bags, rich wife. It's great. You can tell her I said that. But seriously, I want you to recognize that there's a biblical principle that says if you give, God will provide. And so the difficulty that we face is that reality of, God, you know where I am. I've got this debt over here. I'm struggling financially over here. I've got this that needs money. And I want to say to you, if you will be faithful to set aside every month money that already belongs to God, at least 10%, and then as needs arise around you, that you'll be a cheerful giver, God will do that for you. He will make sure that you are provided for, and he will open the floodgates. God blesses those who are faithful. So the reality of giving is that we do it out of obedience and love for God, but the reality is that God will bless us in return.